Good morning. Let's open to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Now, today is Father's Day, so I think it would be appropriate to have a message from the Father. But in order to get a message from our Father, we're going to have to get it through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, then, beginning in verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Verse number 5 again. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd help us to see and understand that which you have for us this morning. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit that makes us wise, that gives us understanding of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, if we understand that, then there's going to be something else that's true of us, and we'll find that in Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn there, shall we? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse number 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and the lost human race. He's the go-between. He's the matchmaker. He is the one by which the human race can understand God and be introduced to God the Father through the agency of God the Son. This morning, let's look at how our Heavenly Father communicates with us through that same mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually indwells us in the form of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus pointed out in John chapter 17, now I am with you, but I shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. So that very mediator that invited us to know the Father and to know God, who is life eternal, that same mediator now dwells within us after we've taken him up on the offer and said, Lord, save us. He now indwells us, and he's still our mediator between God and man, but now in a different sense. So the scripture reminds us here in the book of Philippians, and Paul, of course, is writing to the church at Philippi. He's writing to Christians here. And he's reminding them in verse number 5 to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, there's only one way that that mind can be in us, and that's through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, living within the tabernacle of our bodies. And because he does that, he now acts as a mediator to make us know the mind of Christ. That's a wonderful thing when you stop and think about it. So many things that the Spirit does. And in Romans chapter 8, in our study in the evening service, we find that when we get into Romans chapter 8, now the subject matter is the indwelling Spirit of God and what that does for us. He's still a mediator, even for us. Well, what mind is supposed to be within us? What's the subject matter here in Philippians chapter 2? Verse number 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in verse number 6, there's an explanation of that. Verse number 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, one of the things that we can understand as a Christian is that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And it's the mediatorship of the Spirit that makes us to understand that. To separate those that are born again from those that are not, even within churchianity. There are many that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, they do it because they have not the Spirit, because that mind is not in them. And there are entire offshoots of Christianity, or cults, if you will, that specifically deny the deity of Christ. The Mormons are one of them. The Jehovah's Witnesses are another, being a revival of the old Arian heresy that goes almost all the way back to the beginning of Christianity. They can't understand that Jesus Christ is God because that mind does not dwell within them. And as Romans chapter 8 tells us, now if any man has not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. But if a man does have the Spirit of God, that Spirit acts as a mediator between God and man to make us know these things. Nobody that's truly born again can misunderstand who Jesus is. We know that he's God manifest in the flesh. And that's what verse number 7 brings us to. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, somebody that's not born again, even though they're religious, even though they would call themselves Christians, they're not. Nobody except those that are born again are truly Christians. But just from the standpoint of churchianity, people look at Jesus as a good teacher. Isn't that what the idea of Chrislam is? Jesus was just a good teacher, but God is manifest also in other places. Allah is God too, and Muhammad was his prophet. No. Last I heard, Muhammad is still moldering away in his grave. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, vindicating the fact that he is God. And we've talked about the idea of the kinsman redeemer in the scriptures. That's what the book of Ruth is really all about. In order for us to have a mediator that could understand us, he has to understand what humanity is. Well, who would understand what humanity is better than the God that made the first human? He understands our frame. He understands how we feel about things because he's been through it too. He was born into the human race and he made himself of no reputation. When he came the first time, he didn't come as a king. He came as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, because the world had no place for him. Now, when he comes again, it's going to be an entirely different story. But when he came the first time, he made himself of no reputation. Why? So that he could identify with the mass of humanity. There are not very many that live in king's houses. There are not very many that are exalted. He identified himself with the lowest of men. And isn't it interesting, during his earthly ministry, as we read in the Gospels, the publicans and the sinners heard him gladly. But he was outcast by the elites of the age, the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis and all that lot. He made himself of no reputation in verse number 7 and took upon himself the form of a servant. Well, the question then is, what was his service? Well, in verse number 8, we find that out. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And a lost person can read that out of the scriptures and have an intellectual apprehension of it. But because we have the mediator living within us, we understand it in the spiritual sense. We understand that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And the service that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us is he came and died in our place on the cross. And as Romans chapter 6 puts it, when we put our faith and trust in him, we were crucified with him on that cross. And when he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he rose again, we rose again with him. The ordinance of baptism showing that out. And we understand that. But a lost person doesn't. He looks at it as either a formula, in the best sense, or some sort of hocus-pocus, in the worst sense. Isn't it something that churchianity has descended into that very error, where one so-called branch of churchianity acts that thing out every time they have their mass? They offer up Christ on their altars over and over again. But if they had the mediator within themselves, they'd understand that Jesus Christ did that once for all, for anyone that believes. And it's not a hocus pocus. It's a reality. What else does our mediator tell us? Verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Nobody but a born-again believer can grasp this. Even Peter, who a certain segment of churchianity says was the first pope, on the Mount of Transfiguration says, well, here's Moses and Elijah talking to the Lord Jesus, so, Lord, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. This is the first pope speaking. Why didn't Peter understand? Because he wasn't indwelt with the Spirit at this time. He had the mediator with him, but he didn't have the mediator inside of him. That didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. And you can bet that that one that sometimes called the first pope looked back and said, "How could I have ever thought so foolish a thing?" Jesus has that name which is above every name. Doesn't matter if it's David, doesn't matter if it's Elijah, doesn't matter if it's Moses, doesn't matter if it's Caesar, doesn't matter who it is. He's the name which is above every name. Oh, but America's pastor tells us that Muhammad is a prophet of God too. He has a highly exalted name too. And that Allah is really Jehovah God under a different name. I don't think so. What's Muhammad's track record? Death, mayhem, and murder every place that Muhammad and his followers have ever set foot. He's of the devil because the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And yet we have a segment of so-called churchianity that wants to denigrate the name of Jesus by making Muhammad equal to the name of Jesus. I don't think so. What form of insanity is that? What does that tell you? They're sensual, having not the Spirit. So much for America's pastor. Verse number 10. Then at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, somebody that's born again already innately understands this because he's already confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why he's born again. This is a beautiful thing. That which we know, because we've been there and done that, the rest of the world does not know. And the only reason that we know it is because that same mediator is within us, explaining these things to us, so that we don't have to think it through. We don't come to some intellectual apprehension that Jesus Christ is Lord. We innately know it because it's spiritually communicated to us by our mediator, Christ Jesus. Obedient unto death. Let's look at Matthew 26 and verse number 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse number 6. Obedient unto death. I'm sorry. Matthew 26. 26. That'll help. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, a lost person can come to the Scriptures and find out that God has said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Even the heathen cultures of the world understand this, knowledge that was passed down from the time of the Garden of Eden. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Religions the world over have practiced blood sacrifice as an atonement for their sins. We're told that Socrates himself, on the very day that he drank the hemlock, sacrificed a chicken. Well, how did Socrates know that he ought to sacrifice a chicken? Because way back in the Garden of Eden, our first parents, Adam and Eve, understood when God took the lives of innocent animals, shed their blood, and used their coats to make skins for the covering of their nakedness, they knew that it was by the shedding of blood. What does the scripture have to say here? Verse number 28, for this is the blood of the new covenant. Doesn't that imply there was an old covenant? What Socrates thought he understood, the Jews understood a little bit better. God had told them to institute a program of blood sacrifice, which they did year after year. One of those feasts was called the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the expiation of sin was clearly coupled with the idea of blood sacrifice. There were two animals chosen. On one, the lot of the Lord fell. And on the other, the scapegoat. The lot for the Lord was what we just got done singing this morning. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That blood was a covenant between God and man through a mediator named Moses. But you see, the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. God instituted that system of sacrifice in the land of Israel to show that there has to be a sacrifice of blood made, not the blood of an animal, but the blood of a human. A life for a life. And that's the new covenant. What was shown in shadow and type under the old covenant, now the reality of it comes as Jesus is teaching the disciples through the Last Supper that I am about to ratify a new covenant. And this is the one that you saw the type of in the Garden of Eden, and it's for your sin. Verse number 28 again, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Isn't it something how that one of the symbols of churchianity is the cross, and in some denominations they actually have a cross with Christ still hanging on it? Wouldn't that tend to tell you that he didn't really finish the work, so we got to have this crucifix with him hanging on it, and we'll pray to that? And then somehow that can become our righteousness? Seems like that misses the whole point, doesn't it? But if we're truly born again, we have the mediator dwelling within us that tells us, our Savior already did that. He's not on that cross anymore. He was buried, and He rose again, and He's exalted and risen into the heavens, sitting at the right hand of God. He's not on that cross anymore. Verse 28, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sin. It's not a hallowed piece of unleavened bread and a cup of wine which somebody says a hocus pocus over that takes away our sin. Religious people believe that. But a born-again believer doesn't, because he has the mediator that's within us that says, It was the shed blood of Christ, which is already accomplished on the cross of Calvary, that forgave my sin. There's nothing that can be added to that. And there's certainly nothing that can be taken away. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's start reading in verse number 22. Paul reminding the Jews of their customs. And in verse number 22, "And almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Remission of sin, of course. Verse number 23, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, the day of atonement. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Yet again, another failing of churchianity, the outward religion, so-called, of Christianity. I spoke of verse number 26 just a moment ago, so I won't belabor the point. Verse 26, "For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world," putting him to death in the Mass every Sunday. "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Not of unleavened bread and a cup of wine, but by the sacrifice of himself. Somebody that's born again has that mediator within them that gives them that sense of peace that passes all understanding, that what Christ did on the cross is a fait accompli once forever, and we never have to worry about it again. But churchianity, they got to do these things over and over and over. Doesn't matter if it's the Catholics who crucify Christ every time they have the Mass on the altar, or if it's some fundamentalist that says every time that you've got a sin, you've got to come down to the altar and ask God to forgive you again. Like those children in the marketplace, crying one to another, "We've piped and you haven't danced. We've mourned and you haven't and you haven't repented." Asking him over and over to do what he's plainly said he's already done. Why do they do that? Because they have no peace. They can cry, "Peace, peace," but in their heart, there is no peace. But a born-again believer has that mediator between God and man and the Holy Spirit saying, "You don't have to worry about your future. I've taken care of everything for you. You've already passed from death unto life. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." Can we thank the Lord for all the things that that mediator does, even for us? Let's pray.